Okay, so this morning we're looking at the passage that we've had read. It's a great passage, it's a great story. It's a story of terrible persecution of Christians, starting with the Apostle James, who's been executed. Now, he was the second disciple that Jesus called, so you'd have thought pretty significant. The whole church is now fearful for Peter's life as he's been arrested. And this has launched the church into a season of intense intercession, which in turn leads to a great miracle. It's a great story. Well, not for James, because he was martyred, whereas Peter wasn't. Was the distinguishing factor the prayers of God's people? I was struck when I started to read the passage in preparation for my sermon by the detail that Herod was influenced in his persecution by the fact that what he was doing pleased the Jews. Herod arrested Peter for his own political gain, not because he actually believed there was anything Peter was doing wrong. As Herod did this, he was partnering with the devil. He was no longer acting as a just leader. He was acting out of a desire for political power, and as he does so, he opens himself up to a political spirit, an evil spirit, if you like, which can influence his decisions and actions. He probably didn't know it, but he'd intertwined his heart to a demonic agenda. Someone who is influenced by a political spirit is governed by a fear of man. He's manipulated by public and corporate opinion rather than a moral judgment of the situation. We are called to make decisions based on God's values. We need to be governed by God's opinions, not public opinions. Engage your mind a moment with areas where our government may be reacting to a fear of man, and ask God, what is he saying is his opinion about that area? We need to be speaking out God's truths and God's values. So what was the church reaction to the circumstances? Well, the whole story is quite dramatic, and it's not just a biblical story either. There's this book called The Heavenly Man. I don't know if many of you have read it, but it's an account of a Chinese man who in 1997 had a very similar experience. He was held in prison, tortured terribly, and yet he was incredibly prayerful, as was his wife. And the book account of what happened to him is told from both sides, from his wife's account, who's praying outside and campaigning, and from his account, who's being terribly tortured and praying inside. But on the 4th of May of that year, was it 1997, I think I said? Yeah, on the 4th of May of 1997, he escaped. First of all, he walked to a gate and they were letting another prisoner through, and he just slipped through. As that person was coming in, he slipped out, and the guard just happened to look the other way. And then he sees a broom, and he picks it up and pretends he's a cleaner, and he walks along the corridor and he gets a bit further. And then he suddenly finds a gate open that shouldn't be opened, and he walks through. And then at one time, a guard actually looks at him, but he just appears not to see him. And he walks eventually out of the gates, and a yellow cab picks him up, and off he goes. It's great to know, and it challenges us to believe that these things aren't just biblical stories, but happen in our lifetimes. However, the insightful verse for us today, as we study the biblical account, is verse 5. The NIV that Andy read for us says, "The church was earnestly praying." Now, the Passion Translation says the church went into a season of intense intercession, asking God to free Peter. Now, in the Passion Translation, there's a note next to it that tells you the word for intense intercession is a Greek phrase which means to stretch tightly in prayer. So that's the Greek phrase, stretch tightly in prayer. The King James Version translates it without ceasing, and the Message translates this, that all the time Peter was in prison, the church prayed strenuously. So you get the picture. The church prayed earnestly, strenuously, without ceasing. They stretched tightly in prayer. Malcolm at our elders' meeting on Monday prayed that we would be passionate, that our spirits would be stirred. And I think that expresses it well too. So now, when we read this, on the one hand, it can feel quite condemning. It can lead to guilt or striving in us. Is your response, oh, I'm hopeless at prayer, my mind wanders, it's my fault, I just don't have faith. If we'd have prayed more or in the right way, my prayers would have been answered. None of this is helpful. And I suggest, if it brings a feeling of guilt and powerlessness, it's from the devil. The devil does not want you to pray more. However, when we look at this story and other scriptures, we can think, what can we learn about praying? So we start looking at Jesus. Jesus prayed as a lifestyle. He went away to pray when he had had a busy time. He had a busy time, I'm going away to pray. He'd had a busy time with crowds, I'm just going to go away and pray. Or before he had to do something really hard, he went away to pray. Now, it's a bit trivial in comparison to Jesus, but my daughter Katrine, her husband, and nearly one-year-old have just gone on holiday. So the journey involved a drive to Edinburgh, a flight, hiring a car, a drive across France. And she was really anxious about it, the little one, you know, how am I going to cope? But before she left, she's very good at this, she says, oh, Mum, will you pray? So I lay hands on her and we prayed. And we prayed about all these things. It all went well. Layla was good. They even had a spare seat on the plane where she could sit in between them and have some toys. It's easy to pray for these things and not remember and give thanks for the answer. These were some of my most recent prayers. What did you most recently pray about? Do you need to stop and think, oh yeah, thanks God, you did answer that prayer? Or did I just get on with my life and not stop and recognise, oh yeah, I prayed about that, thank you God. Sometimes like this we get quick answers to prayer. This is to give us confidence in the nature of God. You may laugh, but when I was a new Christian, I was a student and riding my bike, and I would have to negotiate these cycle gates, I'm calling them, you know, where you've got one and then another one and you've got to wiggle your way through them. And as I cycled on my bike, I would pray, Lord, don't let me fall off into that puddle. We might pray for parking spaces or sunshine for a wedding. And these things, they give us confidence in God's nature. They help us to know his love. And honestly, I'm so blessed by these simple touches of his love. But they're not to make us spoilt, that I must be pampered or get my own way or be thoughtless of others. But his love, his goodness, it attracts me to pray until there's breakthrough. To pray until breakthrough happens. Great happenings are linked to prayer in the Bible. One fascinating story is of Daniel. Now he was praying and an angel comes to him and he explains, oh, I would have been here earlier, but I was delayed for 3 weeks by a spiritual battle. What would have happened in the battle if Daniel had stopped praying? Now we're doing the Lectio course through 24/7 prayer at the moment as a house group. And this week, Pete Gregg was interviewing James Aladaram. Here he comes. And he said, he's from Prayer Storm Ministries, and he said, prayers never die, they just accumulate. So all those prayers you've prayed that you think haven't been answered yet, they haven't died, they've just accumulated. That's inspiring, isn't it, to keep going. Luke 18 introduces the parable of the persistent widow as being a story that Jesus told to show them that it was necessary to pray consistently and never quit. The story tells of a widow that wouldn't stop badgering a judge to give her justice. Jesus says God will surely give justice to his chosen people who cry out to him day and night. He then says, but will the Son of Man find faith on earth when he returns? So in this scripture, Jesus is equating persistence with faith. Is our faith weak? Is our failure to keep praying actually a sign of our lack of faith? Now remember, if this makes you feel condemned and guilty, then the devil is maybe trying to discourage you. But if you feel convicted and stirred to change, think, oh, yeah, then that's God. The good news is that we can ask for grace. Ooh, too many presses. So, ask for grace. Remember, grace is God's unmerited favour. So we ask for God's unmerited favour on us. I'm weak. Yes, I forget to pray. Or I get distracted. If I'm honest, I can find prayer boring. These are all things you may be thinking. So we ask for grace. It's unmerited. None of those thoughts make us worthy of his help. But remember, grace is the empowering presence of God, enabling us to do what he calls us to do and to be what he calls us to be. So we don't give up. We keep praying, letting our prayers accumulate, and we ask for grace. Think of the verses in John 15 where Jesus says, I'm the vine, you are the branches. The branches aren't separate from the vine. The fibres of the vine flow into the branches. And as we abide in Christ, his knowledge, his desires can flow into us, and we pray and it bears fruit. I've listened to a couple of Bill Johnson's sermons in preparing for today. And one of the things he says that I thought I'd share with you is the process prepares us. The time for prayer, spending time with God, seeking and finding him, all this, he says, is so we will have strength and maturity to use God's answer for his glory. So as the church prayed earnestly, strenuously, one factor was probably extensively, and that they didn't give up. The next factor when praying strenuously is to use authority. Use the authority and power that God has given us. In the Garden of Eden, man obeyed Satan rather than God. God said, don't eat from the tree. Satan said, oh, you can eat from the tree. And the man obeyed Satan. At that moment, he gave authority to Satan to tell him what to do rather than God. God then sent Jesus to earth as a man to take that authority back. Jesus descended to the dead and took back the keys to the kingdom. And that authority he's taken back, he gave to his disciples. Matthew 10 verse 1 says, Jesus called his 12 disciples to him and gave them authority to drive out unclean or evil spirits and to heal every kind of disease and illness. Jesus gives us the same authority. Remember in my last sermon on healing, I encouraged us not just to pray for the sick, but heal the sick, anointed by the same Holy Spirit as Jesus. We pray in Jesus' name. So in the storm, Jesus rebuked the disciples for their lack of faith. They'd forgotten in their fear the authority and power Jesus had given them. They could speak to the storm themselves. When Peter was in prison, the disciples kept praying despite the storm around them, despite the fact that James had been killed and Peter was about to be brought before the court. They kept their eyes on God and prayed. And when the miracle happened, they were so astounded they didn't believe it. We are designed to be a co-labourer. There are many passages in the New Testament which use the term co-workers, co-labourers to describe his disciples. One of the ways we co-labour with God is in prayer. Jesus said, "Pray for God's will to be done on earth as it is in heaven." Now, Bill Johnson in this sermon, Warlike Prayers, says, God didn't say, pray this prayer, it'll keep you busy. He doesn't say, pray this prayer, oh, it'll just keep you positive. Nothing will happen, but it'll keep you positive. Nor is it just a prayer to ease my conscience. Oh, I read that prayer about the Syrian earthquake. That's it. I've shown I care. Move on. God gave us specific responsibilities because of what he dreamt of, what his dreams are, that he wants to happen here on earth. Praying his prayer links me to God's dreams, and his process of prayer links me to engage with God and causes things to happen. This is how God designed it to happen. It may seem crazy to us to involve us. Does he depend on us? Does he need us? He's created us for a relationship with him where we labour and we produce fruit. Bill Johnson says the effort is not to persuade a God as if he is reluctant, but to have an input into the outcome of things. Not to persuade God, but to deal with the powers entrenched in the area that we are praying into. So we need to ask God for insight how to pray. Think back to the story of Herod. How would you pray in that situation, knowing that Herod was caught up in the will of a political spirit? I think you wouldn't just pray that Peter was released. You'd pray for Herod to be released from the political spirit that binds him. Maybe you'd pray that he would be convicted of wrong thinking, that he would have a revelation of truth, that he would be bold and stand up against those working against God's will. And as we pray, we wear the devil out. We need to keep praying until something happens. Do you remember when the disciples couldn't heal the demonized boy? They took Jesus aside and they said to him, "Why couldn't we heal him?" They were obviously surprised, which means they expected to heal him. They'd done it before. They'd been with Jesus. They'd have copied what he did. When it didn't work, they went to Jesus and they asked him why. Do we do this? Have we been praying for something or someone for a long time and we haven't had an answer? And have we then gone to God and asked why? Now, sometimes God gives us insight and helps us to know, and then we know how to pray. And sometimes when you're praying for someone, an insight comes to you. They might have asked you to pray about one thing, and God gives you a different direction. He reveals to you maybe an addiction or a broken relationship with a father that needs healing. And this is then where you need to focus your prayer before coming back to their prayer request. Now, having said it's good to ask why, in order to know how to pray, as in the example of the political spirit, I also think there's sometimes a why that's not helpful. So we can get stuck sometimes on the why. Why, God? Why did that happen? And that's the why that's not helpful. So I think some whys are helpful. Why, God? Help me to know how to pray. Another, why did this happen? That's just one for the mystery closet. You know, just try not to get stuck there. Fervent prayer doesn't need to understand why. Fervent prayer doesn't need God to explain why or justify himself somehow, as if, well, of course I didn't cause this. Fervent prayer flows from an unshakable belief that our prayers bring to pass God's will on earth. He told us to pray, "Thy will be done." Why would he say that if our prayers didn't make a difference? When I know the will of God, it fills a hunger in me to know what he wants. Last week, before I led the service, God revealed to me that I had to protect the response time in the service. I planned it out and it all had really careful timing, but I knew that we had an extra testimony slot. You know what I'm like, I like these. And we had a special notice that Rachel wanted to share and that the response time could be pushed out. But he showed me that if I just went through the service without the invitation to respond, it was like getting a party ready, preparing the food, decorating the place, but not sending out the invitations. It would have been a waste if I didn't invite you to respond. Now, it was a challenge to defend that time, especially for Rory and for Steve. When we know the will of God, he challenges us, but it nourishes us. We know that this is what God is after. There's a challenge there to be compassionate, to see the will of God be done on earth, not just the bits that benefit me. For Rory, that might have been singing that one extra song that he'd prepared in the block of worship. But for Rory, I'd said, "I think this is the will of God," so we let it go. For Steve, sharing the whole of his sermon that he'd prepared. But if you remember, he said, "I've lots more to share, but I'm going to stop there." They let go of the bits that might have benefited them to follow the will of God, so that he would be glorified. I'm learning this. Let's try and learn and grow in this. We've a way to go. Often our prayers are most fervent, strenuous, when we're in a terrible situation that there seems no earthly answer to. When someone's been diagnosed with a terminal illness, for instance. These situations are terribly stressful. And sometimes we need others to pray on our behalf. There's a phrase Bill Johnson uses: God is in charge, but he's not in control. He can use everything, even the death of a loved one. It doesn't mean he orchestrated it all. He didn't orchestrate the imprisonment of Peter, but he used it. He caused some good to come out of it. So praying together rather than alone can be very helpful and powerful. However, united prayer can be very difficult. If we're praying together for the church, one person sometimes prays for their concern and burden. Maybe Alan would be praying for the finances, and maybe Liz would be praying for the worship. Margaret might be praying for harmony. We're all praying, and it's great in a way because it gives us a wider perspective. It helps us to lift our eyes from our own thoughts and our own area of involvement. But sometimes when we're praying together, God suddenly breathes on a topic. Have I done that? Yeah, I've done that one. Looking for the Holy Spirit touch, breathes on a topic. And you'll feel God prompting you to pray along the same lines. So someone prays about something you were thinking about. You'd felt a burden about this topic in the week. Or God had been speaking to you about that subject. Or it had come up in your quiet time. and suddenly there's a new sense of unity in prayer. These then are areas to trust in, that God is leading you in, that you need to dwell on, to pray strenuously, earnestly, relentlessly for. You just received confirmation that you know the heart of God and you can pray with confidence. And of course, there's always checks with this kind of thing, with this kind of guidance. Check, is it scriptural what I'm praying? Is it Christ-like what I'm praying? But trust that God will lead you how to pray, and God is speaking to you as you pray and through your prayers. So finally, John 16 verse 24 says, ask using my name and you will receive and you will have abundant joy. God designed us with a capacity for abundant, overflowing joy. How? Through answers to prayer. Most of us don't get joy through the discipline of prayer, although being disciplined is a good thing. If you want help with that, I've been using the Prayer Mate. Eileen Morrison recommended it to me. Prayer Mate, it's an app, and it's really good for helping you just with the discipline of prayer and how to pray. But we need to be careful we're not religious in our prayer life, like the Pharisees, just saying them as a rote, not engaging and meaning them. We get joy not from the discipline of prayer, but from answers to prayer. John 15 verse 8 says, but by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit. It's not just that we bear fruit, introducing someone to have a relationship with God, or that you're a good person and you help your neighbours. It's that we pray and we have answers to prayer. This is part of the fruit that we should be producing. The things that are prayed for actually happen. We're co-labourers. Pray and share the fruit with one another.